mean, I said in the prayer meeting, there's a place called, in the Zulu language, it's actually a Zulu word, inkopo. It's something like, I can't even get my tongue around it, inkopo. And it's the sound that the cow makes when it pulls its hoof out of the mud. And that's how they named that place, because it was a muddy place. And he's taken my feet and he set them on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. Jesus is that rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even a song that we heard through Simon this morning, a new song, a song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Wow. It's a testimony. And I know Elaine shared a lovely passage out of 2 Peter, just speaking about the power of God. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness to transform us, because the power of truth applied is transformation. Transformation, when the truth comes, the truth sets us free. It's the truth. It's more of a truth encounter than often a power encounter, but it's both. And so this morning, we're going to continue in our series on the kingdom lifestyles and new kingdom, a new lifestyle and new things in the kingdom and old things that need to pass away, and God makes all things new. And before we relocated to the UK, or before we even knew that God wanted us here, God in his providence, he put it on he put it on Bibi's heart first, because she spoke to us as a family and said, I think we should go to the UK. And from South Africa, with a country with a very weak currency and on a church salary and with 3 kids, I'm thinking, how is this possible? I wasn't exactly faithful. But where God leads, he feeds. Amen. Where God guides, he provides. And it was obviously in God's heart to extend us, even when I lacked faith. I think Bibi had the faith, because God is a God of all the nations. And, you know, it says in the Word of God, he can and does summon from a far-off land to fulfill his purpose. He has exact times and places for each and every one of us. Do you know that? He has exact times and places for us to live, because he's large and he's in charge. He's sovereign. And at the beginning of our marriage and our wedding, actually, and in our ministry, I can remember God speaking to us and speaking to us about, like, Abraham giving up his land and going to a distant country and not knowing what that country would look like, not knowing anything. Imagine today you just Google it, or you just get an atlas out or whatever. I don't know. Abraham had nothing. He just had the Lord speaking to him. Go in faith. And that's why he's the father of faith. He just went. And I've been to Haran. Haran in Turkey is a dust bowl. There's nothing really there. I mean, it's almost like you step back in time, because people are carrying firewood and there's beehive-shaped little huts. And it's a backwater's place still to this day. And that was where God called him to. And then obviously on to the next place, into the promised land. But you see, God spoke to us and he said he would summon us to nations we knew not, and nations that knew we... get my tongue around this, and nations that you do not know would hasten to us. And so that was our experience, first to Mongolia, then to Turkey, then to Liverpool and the cosmopolitan city of Liverpool that has many cultures. I think there's just 3 Iranian churches alone in this city. Did you know that? I mean, there's Chinese churches. There's all sorts of expression of faith in this nation and in this city. And you see, the thing is, before each one of those countries, we did what we could to try and research it. We thought, what do we need to do to learn a little bit about the culture and maybe even the language and the context we were going into? Because they might even speak the same language, Scouse. Well, is it? Is it the same language? But you know, their worldview may be different and the way they see things. And so I remember Nigel trying to help me along my way, and he gave me some books on revival in Liverpool, which were really inspiring. If you want to borrow them, I'm sure I can lend them to you. And then also Helen Forrester's book, Tuppence. I want to say Tuppence, but it says Tuppence on the cover. But you would say Tuppence, To Cross the Mersey. And we watched theatre presentation or production. But that trilogy of books were quite insightful into the history of this nation and this city particularly. And they spoke to us. You know, for Biebs and I don't ordinarily call somebody love. Hello, love. Or mate. Or, you know, I don't normally eat baps and bombs and black pudding. Although BB loves black pudding now. And so there's some things that have changed. You know, the thing about something's sound or something's boss or, you know, these are all things that you begin to assimilate the culture and you start to take on the culture and you start to become. And friends, it's so similar to the kingdom of God. It's so similar to the kingdom of God. Because when it comes to the old and the new, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so when I look at God helping us to become kingdom-minded in the kingdom of God with the kingdom culture, we've got to assimilate to the kingdom culture. But to know the king and his kingdom, we've got to read his book. Yes. We've got to read the Bible, his word, because that is going to tell us more about the king and his kingdom. We've got to study and research his ways. And so there's, as I said, there's things that, what's next? As Ed challenged us last week, and I encourage you, if you didn't hear the message, download it and listen to it. It's a real prophetic challenge. What's next? God has a next. He really does. For you individually and for us corporately. And part of that is a key to understanding what God's doing in this earth and the kingdom of God that is at hand. And I look at that picture I put up a couple of weeks ago on the three heavens. And I'm going to ask if Abby doesn't mind just putting that picture up again. It's there. Now, it's quite hard to see that, but we've got three heavens, and it's a key right now to understanding that. The third heaven is where the kingdom of God is. Christ's enthroned there. It's the abode of God. There's a sea of glass around the throne. It's not like God's throne is ever going to be under attack or ever under threat. God's sovereign. And there's angels that minister continually or constantly. We're seated there with Christ and where the will of God is never, ever challenged. But friends, the second heaven, and many of us wouldn't perhaps understand that, you know, how does this all work? And we'll look at a little bit of that this morning. It's the abode of Satan and the fallen angels. It's the spiritual battleground. You know you're in a battle. Yeah. If you don't, you'll soon find out. The kingdoms of this world are controlled from here and where the will of God is always resisted. And then we're in the first heaven, the atmosphere, the heavens, the rain, etc., the abode of man, the kingdoms of this world, angels serving God and Satan are active here. But the kingdom of God is within us. And that's powerful, friends. And we have authority that God's invested in us. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So I need to just establish that because it's a key. It's a key. You see, you can take that down. After Paul visited the third heaven, this is what he had to say. He saw things that are too wonderful to talk about. He had a desire to leave this life and go there. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he writes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Man, being caught up in that third heaven, he described his desire to return there. He reiterated in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He goes on to say, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Once he had that vision, once he had that revelation, he's like, "Oh, what am I doing here?" He had a glimpse of eternity. He didn't want to stay. He's like, "It's better by far." And could you say that? Could I say that? If you can't say to live as Christ, we can't say to die as gain. Which brings us to the next voice, the verse that's on the board. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow. Seeing the unseen. That's where I think somebody once coined the phrase, "God, stamp my eyeballs with eternity. Let me see eternity. Let me see through eyes that view eternity." And so there's oftentimes, we can hear about when we need to bring a sacrifice of praise because we may be discouraged. And when discouragement is at the door, what do we do? What do we do? How do we face discouragement? How do we entertain it? And we may ask questions, is this all worthwhile? Am I actually getting anywhere? Is there more to life than this? Have you asked those questions? I think in any job, after a while, you start to, you know, is this all there is to that? I was like, you know, I'm going to be stuck in this company for X number of years. BB's dad stuck in the same company his whole life. I think he missed a handful of days his whole life in work. I was like, what? I mean, there was somebody who was committed. So I think we've got to ask that question, what's next? We've got to stir up our faith and say, what's next? But you see, with every question, God has an answer.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
For every question, God has a next. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we do not lose heart. We do not throw up our hands and walk off the job. Why not? Because Jesus says, we have received a treasure. In Jesus, we have received a treasure. And it's his message, the message of Jesus. It's so amazing that Paul even starts that passage in 2 Corinthians 4 by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. The treasure is inward and unseen. Inward and unseen. Paul describes it as jars of clay. It's like we're just a frail jar, but we carry this hidden treasure. You see, the contemporary culture focuses on outward. It focuses on the seen. How many hours in the week are we saturated with advertising by media that's dominated by money, possessions, houses, cars, food, physical beauty, outward success, in inverted commas? See, hedonism is what drives the world, pursuit of pleasure, outward success. And I was quite moved in my devotions this week where it speaks about so many people waste their lives not having a goal or purpose. But you could have a goal, but it could be the wrong one. As someone said, you end up chasing that something that's ultimately meaningless. Nikki Gumbel said, may many reach the top of the ladder of success only to find that it's leaning up against the wrong wall. You're climbing this ladder, you get to the top and it's on the wrong wall. Oh no. See, purpose in life is far more than property or possessions. I remember someone at a funeral saying, you've never seen a hearse with a top box or a trailer because you can't take it with you. You've never seen a hearse. It's like, that's it. You enter this world naked and naked you'll depart. Yes, maybe they put a few clothes on you, but that's if it's an open casket. But the most part, it's just, that's the way you came. That's the way you go. Having more to live with is no substitute for having more to live for. What are you living for? Is it worth Christ dying for? That's the challenge, friends. So this kingdom of God is way more than outward signs of success. It stresses the importance of the invisible, the inward and unseen aspects of our character, our thoughts, our beliefs, and our attitudes that determine our outward behavior. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Just think about it for a moment. Just take 5 minutes. 5 minutes in the will of God makes your whole life worthwhile, makes your whole life count for something. It does. It makes your wife and your life count for something. It does. It makes everything worthwhile. It's been said that the two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and then the day that you find out why. The day you were born and the day you find out why. You see, God created you with a purpose in mind. And part of that purpose is to pursue righteousness and love. And both are found in God. Proverbs 21:21. That's nice. 21:21. Happy birthday, by the way, to Tim, Thomas, Steve. Who else had a birthday this week? A couple others? No. Pippa as well. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. It's very similar to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all this is added to you. In other words, put that first. Seek first God. Seek first righteousness. And all these other things fall into place. When we seek those things, we stress. Because God's not our provider. We are. God's not our source. We are. And we take it on ourselves. And no wonder we're stressed out. No wonder we under a heavy yoke, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we come to him and we find rest for our souls. Friends, the kingdom of God is invisible and eternal. And so that through the truth of God's word, it gives us a glimpse of eternity. Do you know that Jacob had a vision of a stairway resting on earth and its top reaching into heaven? And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, in it. You see, his vision of a stairway to heaven and Paul's longing to be in heaven was way before Jimmy Page's acoustic guitar intro and Robert Plant's lyrics of Led Zeppelin's song Stairway to Heaven. You see, there was a lamentful kind of soulish cry, and she's trying to buy a stairway to heaven. Why does that strike a chord in us? Because it's spiritual, and God has set eternity in our hearts. There's a spiritual cry in that song and the lyrics, and she's trying to buy a stairway to heaven. Friends, God is the original author. He is the one who gave the stairway to heaven. And the problem is everything else is imitation or counterfeit. We talk about divine inspiration. Friends, that's God. The problem is that there's also an enemy. We talk about the second heaven, Satan, the enemy, and his inspiration is demonic. He also tries to bring something, but it's counterfeit. You know, when I preach, I love to make most of Jesus, make a lot of Jesus. I preach, I want to bring and make his name great, and I want to lift his name up, make most of him. I don't like to give the enemy any airtime, but the Bible cautions us, do not be unaware. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, when God has plans, so does the enemy.
Yep.
God's dreams and the devil's schemes. Does that make sense? God has dreams, but the enemy has schemes. You know, when I researched Stairway to Heaven, I thought, man, it's one of the most incredible musical kind of songs, and they rate it as Jimmy Page, one of the top acoustic guitarist in the world, and they write a lot of about it. But you see, friends, I tried to. He was not an altogether sound character. He was a self-proclaimed occultist. From the age of 15, he was reading Aleister Crowley, who was the inspiration to Anton LaVey's Satanic Verses. And I mean, he was a character who was confused. But at the age of 15, as I said, he started to read these books about magicking and theory and practice. He bought the guy who wrote all that occultic material. He bought the guy's house and he owned a occultic bookshop and a publishing house. He wore a dragon suit. He wrote a soundtrack for the film Lucifer Rising. His motto was, do what thou wilt. It was even on the album, Led Zeppelin's third album. It was on that album, do what thou wilt, which was the whole occultic kind of stress. And so, friends, why do I say that? It's dark, demonic stuff. You see, even Wikipedia, which is quite meant to be quite factual, has an audio track of it being backmasked. That song has four lines in it about Satan, if you backmask it. Why would Wikipedia go as far as publishing it? Because there was enough evidence for them to have a court case in California over that lyric, the satanic lyrics that were backmasked into that song. Friends, what we listen to isn't all kosher, isn't it all good, isn't all helpful, isn't all sound, isn't all godly. And then if you're unaware, you will just take it in. And it suddenly strikes a chord and you find yourself listening to it and listening to it and listening to it. And one radio station played it for 24 hours as they started the radio station. I don't know any other song that was played for 24 hours before starting the radio station. They said if you add up the number of hours that was played in the 1990s, it was 44 years of airtime. The enemy is the prince of the air. He's ruling the prince of the air. That's his domain. That's what he likes to do. He likes to peddle his stuff. Yeah. Now, that's just one song, and there's probably a lot more out there, and I don't want to make a lot of it, but I said don't be unaware. Don't be unaware, even if it's subliminal. The scripture says there was a war in heaven. It's talking about the second heaven, the realm where spiritual battles are constantly taking place, the battleground with principalities and powers. And that's why Daniel in chapter 10, he describes it for us. He had been agonizing in prayer, asking God for an interpretation of the vision of a great war. Angel Gabriel finally appeared and said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Right, if you have a delay in your prayer, God isn't silent, God's heard. And I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Friends, therein is the battle. Therein is spiritual warfare, right there, over your life, my life, over this nation, over Brexit, over everything. There's a battle going on. There's stuff happening in this unseen realms, in the heavenly realms. And one of the highest angels in the third heaven decided in rebellion to become equal with God. And this passage from Isaiah, friends, speaks of Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Friend, evil is always rooted in I will. Always. It's the origin of an angel becoming a devil. Pride filled his heart. He elevated himself. He thought he would take on God, and then he was brought down. And along with him were the angels that chose to disobey, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. That's mentioned in Jude 6, as well as 2 Peter 2, verse 4. You see, they were assisting Satan in rebellion and in warfare, and they were cast into hell. Friends, when we side with Satan, we rebel against authority by rejecting it. Let me repeat that. When we side with Satan, when we rebel against authority by rejecting it. In this nation, Tony's a policeman. He's not a busy. You know what I'm saying? He's not somebody you look down upon. There's authority that God has invested. There's a delegated authority right there. And because of the way you treat the authority, whether it's parental authority or police authority or teaching authority or any other authority, is that reflection on the way you treat God and His authority. Because God wants parents to train up in righteousness. You see, God has a stairway to heaven, and it's Jesus. Amen? Yeah. 1 Timothy tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the stairway to heaven. There's no other stairway, and He can't be bought. Heaven can't be bought. And we can't try and buy a stairway. He is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. And I love this in Ephesians. Paul writes to them and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you. Eyes open. God, give us spiritual eyes. God, give us eyes of revelation. God, give us eyes to see, that we can see the unseen, that we can see the eternal, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people and His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority. I've underlined that. Seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. Where is Christ seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. Amen. Here's great news for you. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where are you seated right now? Not in Gateway seat right there. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In the heavenly realms. And Colossians 3 adds, since then, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Wow. Our hearts and our thoughts are to be on things above. And friends, I'm going to tell you a fable that actually ties in so well with Margaret's word this morning. And actually, we've got a few people who look after chickens in this church. Chris looks after chickens. I don't think his chickens are doing well as David's chickens. But there's a parable, a fable is told by a guy, Jamie Glenn. And it's in a book called Walk Tall. You see, it's all about an eagle that thought he was a chicken. When the eagle was very small, he fell from the safety of the nest. A chicken farmer found the eagle. He brought him into the farm and he raised him in a chicken coop along with the many chickens. The eagle grew up doing what chickens do, living like a chicken and believing he was a chicken. Shame. You see, a naturalist came along to the chicken farm to see what he had heard about an eagle acting like a chicken was really true. He knew that an eagle is the king of the sky. He was surprised to see the eagle strutting around the chicken coop, pecking at the ground and acting very much like a chicken. The farmer explained to the naturalist that this bird was no longer an eagle. He was now a chicken because he had been trained to be a chicken, and he believed he was a chicken. The naturalist knew there was more to this great bird than his actions, so he, as he pretended to be a chicken. So he said, he was born as an eagle, and he had the heart of an eagle, and nothing could change that.
Amen.
The man lifted the eagle onto the fence surrounding the chicken coop and said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The eagle moved slightly, only to look at the man and then glance down at his home among the chickens in the chicken coop where he was comfortable. He jumped off the fence and continued what chickens do. The farmer was satisfied. "I told you, he was a chicken," he said. It was a chicken. The naturalist returned the next day and tried again to convince the farmer and the eagle that the eagle was born for something greater. He took the eagle to the top of the farmhouse and spoke to him. "Eagle, you art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The large bird looked at the man, then down at the chicken coop. He jumped from the man's arm onto the roof of the farmhouse. Knowing what eagles are really about, the naturalist asked the farmer to let him try one more time. He would return the next day and prove that this bird was an eagle. The farmer, convinced otherwise, said, "It is a chicken." Chicken. The naturalist returned the next morning to the chicken farm and took the eagle and the farmer some distance away from to the foot of a high mountain. They could not see the farm nor the chicken coop from his new setting. The man held the eagle on his arm, pointed high into the sky, and where the bright sun was beckoning above, he spoke, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." This time the eagle started skyward into the bright sun, straightened his large body, stretched forth his massive wings, and his wings moved slowly at first, then surely and powerfully, and then with a mighty screech of an eagle, he flew. Friends, you might see yourself in the chicken coop. You might see yourself henpecked. You might see yourself ruling the roost. You might see yourself low down on the pecking order. But you're not called to be a chicken.
Yay.
You're born again, child of God. Your heart and soul belongs above.
Thank you, Lord.
As a daughter or son of God, you're called to walk tall on earth because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places,
yes,
in the heavenly realms. Your position determines your posture, both here on earth and in heaven. So set your heart on things above. You've been born a chicken, but hand over your chicken life and receive the miracle of spiritual rebirth into an eagle.
Yay.
Nobody's born an eagle. When you become an eagle, don't see yourself as a chicken anymore. That's foul. Are you a chicken or are you an eagle?
I'm an eagle.
There you go. You see, a chicken can become an eagle, but an eagle can't become a chicken.
Yes.
It can only behave like one. Although we live in the world, we're not to be like this world. One thing you can't be is a sinner who is sometimes a saint. You can be a saint who sometimes sins. An eagle who thinks they're a chicken and pecks about in the dirt when they could be soaring and riding in the thermals of heaven. Comes down to, are you a child of God or a child of this world? Are you a child of the light or are you a child of darkness? Let me put it another way. Who's your daddy? I have three children. I cannot ever say they are not my children, although I might want to disown them. But they're my children. I will never disown them. They are always my children, whether they're inverted commas successful or failures. They will always be my children. Nothing can change that. Friends, if you're a child of the Father in heaven, you can't be unborn for any reason at all. As a British citizen in this country, you belong in Britain. In the same way, you cannot lose your place in the kingdom of God because you're born again into it. When you swear allegiance to the kingdom of God, you must set aside your loyalty to a culture created by Satan. That's powerful. When you swear allegiance to the kingdom of God, you must set aside your loyalty to a culture created by Satan. That is key, friends. Right there. I might have to do a history test on England to become a citizen, a citizen's test. I might have to do an English test. I might have to do a lot of things. Thank goodness in the kingdom of God, we don't get an Old Testament Bible test or survey, a New Testament, and do the history and everything. But God wants us to study and become approved and show ourselves approved. That's why once we were dead in our trespasses, now you're made alive in Christ Jesus. That's called spiritual regeneration into the kingdom of God. But if we live in the chicken coop, that affects our thoughts, our beliefs, our attitudes. We've got to change, and our strongholds need to be broken. See, there's baggage, friends, that needs to be released. We need to get rid of some baggage. When Jed went to Wiston Hospital, the A&E, and he had an infection like an abscess, he needed to go in there, and he didn't say, this is what you need to do. He just said, please help me. I need help. I've got a problem. Can you help me? Friends, that's the same. When we come into the kingdom of God, we acknowledge our need. We acknowledge we swallow our pride and say, Lord, I need help. I need healing. Help me. And just as I land this morning, there's a wonderful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 5. Friends, look at this. Some of this may have been the BC. In other words, that you were like this before, but God's already been at work because God's faithful to complete the good work he began in you. So God is at work. And yes, we started off like this, the chicken in the coop, but God is at work. So as we read this list, are you a lover of self? A lover of money? Are you boastful? Are you proud? Are you abusive? And if so, of whom? Are you disobedient to your parents? Ungrateful, unholy, without love? Are you unforgiving? If so, of whom? Are you slanderous? Are you without self-control? Are you brutal? Are you not lovers of the good? Are you treacherous? Are you rash? Are you conceited? Are you a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Do you have a form of godliness but deny its power? Do I have nothing to do with the chicken coop? What gives you the most trouble right now? Just say to God, Lord, I don't want to be that person anymore. Friends, the enemy will use those to cripple you, to rob you of your peace and joy. And when you unknowingly choose to disobey God and do what's wrong, you come under the control of Satan. Who owns you? Who owns your body? Who owns your mind? Who owns your emotions? Friends, there's a prayer that I'm going to ask Abby to put up in a moment. And it has great power when prayed from the heart to release your baggage, to release you of the past, that you're not a prisoner to the past, not a prisoner to that list we've just read from Timothy. And maybe, friends, I'm just going to allow us, if in a moment, we can just focus through that prayer. And if you're comfortable, even maybe to close your eyes, it's just an echo it. Identify it. Maybe even those as things as we're reading them, you're saying, yes, God's helping me to deal with that, and that's I'm moving on from that. But there's this still, this area of unforgiveness, or there's this area where I'm a lover of pleasure and I'm a lover of other things, and God help me to deal with that this morning. So as we pray. Lord, I long to represent you well and represent your heart, your word, meditation of my heart, and the words of my mouth be acceptable. And even this prayer, God, will be a prayer of our hearts, a prayer to take wings and fly, to mount up on wings and fly, and not to peck around the dirt making mud pies. God, we don't want to stay there. You never wanted us to be resident there. You wanted us to be seated with you and to help us to see ourselves where you see us. So this morning, even this prayer, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge this baggage has been with me for some time. I've tried to get rid of it before. I've always failed. I don't carry this baggage in my hands. It's deep inside me. It's much part of me as my skin and bones. I feel helpless before it. I want to be released from it. I confess it to you. I can't even help you with the process. I believe in you, and I believe you have the power to release me. I now invite you to work in my life. I cannot give this baggage to you, but if you will take it from me, it's yours. Thank you for being my deliverer. Thank you for being my deliverer. It's a willingness to be made willing. It's just saying, God, you are strong. In my weakness, be made strong. Your power made perfect in my weakness. God, I acknowledge weakness so that you can be strong. Because your power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's God's grace at work, friends. It's not our willpower. It's not your determination. As much as we need to align ourselves with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. I know we're on a journey, friends. We're on a journey. No one's arrived. I can remember having to deal with a forgiveness issue right at the beginning. And it's like, and you keep dealing with stuff, friends. You keep dealing with stuff. And God is great. And He brings us through. And He transforms us from glory to glory. Because truth applied speaks.